You still have VCRs flashing 12?
Hey, I still have a VCR.
Still have a VCR.
Okay.
I've got one in the garage just in case.
Okay.
My grandchildren say,
okay, let's open it. Let me open it in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in control of our country and our electoral system, even though it might or might not go as any of it almost certainly will not go as we'd hoped. But Father, however it turns out, we thank you that you're still in charge, that you've got a plan, that you've got control, and that we can rest in you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend this time in this class today to hear about your Holy Spirit leading us as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would not only help us understand what the Bible says about the leading, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would in fact lead us in a way, in a pathway that would be godly and righteous. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, to the topic today is the leading, guiding, or directing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is this a topic that any of you thought about before? It's a pretty popular topic, I think. I'm not sure there's been a lot of Bible studies about it, but everybody has their own idea about how the Holy Spirit guides them. The trouble with that is that some people have ideas that are imported from other cultures, other religions, superstitions, and they're not always what they call the leading of the Holy Spirit isn't always the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's something else. Maybe just an innocent mistake or something else altogether. Here's the kind of things that that come up. I've had people ask me these questions. What kind of a job should I have? Holy Spirit going to show me, tell me what kind of job I should have. Am I called to the ministry? Whom should I marry? Holy Spirit's going to show me who to marry. What church should I join? You see, these are interesting questions. Is the Holy Spirit going to tell you what church you should join, or is the Holy Spirit going to teach you what choices you should make about joining a church, right? Does he just tell you what church you should join, or does he tell you what a good church would be? And then you go looking for a good church. How does that work? Some of both. It's kind of like the old God sovereignty, human responsibility thing in there, isn't it? Does God want you to understand what a good church is and pick a good church, or is he just going to lead you to a good church? Are you going to, turn right on red one day and drive up accidentally into the driveway of some church and hear the chorus and the angels singing, I found the church. Where should I live? Often when I was teaching classes in law and seminars and things like that, as an attorney, I used to always make fun of my cousin Larry in Little Rock. I don't have a cousin Larry in Little Rock, but he was a fictional character who was always being told to move to Indianapolis. Where should I live? Should I live in Indianapolis or in San Diego? Is the Spirit going to tell me that? Where should I live? What college do I apply for, the young person might ask? Should I pray for the Holy Spirit to tell me what college I should apply for? What kind of a car should I drive? Should I drive an expensive one or an SUV or a hybrid? Does God want me to drive a hybrid? Is he going to tell me to drive a hybrid? Should we have Chinese or Mexican food for dinner tonight? Is the Holy Spirit going to lead me to a Mexican restaurant? I was talking to one of my brothers once, and he was in Chicago on a trip, and his pastor was driving the car, and he was a Pentecostal. And the pastor said that Jesus was his nav system, and he was just waiting for the Lord to tell him whether to turn right or left. As he was driving around Chicago, the Lord was just going to tell him whether to drive right or left, right turn or left turn. Now, what do these questions all have in common? They all have in common the concept that you don't have to do any research, that you don't have to do any homework. If the Holy Spirit is going to tell you where you should live and what college you should apply for and what kind of car you should drive, you don't really need to do anything, do you? All you need to do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And is that really what God wants you to do? Are you going to learn what's right and wrong if you never have to think about it, never have to study his word? And then we got the way that the people believe God leads them. Now there are, we're going to look at a whole bunch of verses about leading and directing. Do not misunderstand me. The Bible does teach that God leads and directs. But the Bible talks about forms of, the people talk about things that sometimes are not necessarily biblical. Some are common to the Bible and to really other religions. Some are only related to other religions. Some are just superstition. Some are feelings, and some of it is manipulation. If you have a dream that you should, that you moved to Indianapolis, do you know that that's God telling you to move to Indianapolis? Because you had a dream? I don't know. What's the difference between a dream and a vision? Vision's one you have when you're awake. Dream's what you have when you're sleeping. That's the difference. If you have a vision of going to Indianapolis, does that mean you should go to Indianapolis? What about a sign? What about a sign? You know, are you going to say, Lord, you know, if you want me to go to Indianapolis, may I see a crow on the telephone pole? And if there's a crow on the telephone pole, that means I should go to Indianapolis, and if there's no crow, I should not? What about coincidences? Are coincidences always divine appointments, and therefore they inherently lead you? God is leading you some way because it's a coincidence? Or are there real coincidences? Feelings. If you feel very strongly that you should go to Indianapolis, does that mean that that's the Holy Spirit has put a burden on your heart to go to Indianapolis? What if someone says, I have a real peace about my decision, therefore the Holy Spirit is telling me that that's the proper decision because I have a calmness and a peace about it. And then there's a random test theory. This is, let's draw lots, let's throw dice, let's find the short straw. If God's a sovereign over the whole universe, and he's certainly sovereign over the roll of the dice, how do I know that? Because it actually says so in the Bible, right? It actually says the roll of the dice is in the hands of the Lord. So that means, you know, whether you get a snake eyes or, you know, or six, double, you know, whatever, that's in the hands of the Lord. So you go to the casino, you're rolling those dice, God's still in control of that. But does that mean that we should use...
Okay.
What fell?
Cane.
What?
Cane.
Oh, just a cane. Even though God is in control of the dice, does that mean that we should use dice to figure out whether we should move to Indianapolis or not? I've never been to Indianapolis, by the way. I just think of it as this Midwestern town that's totally nondescript. Is there anything there at all besides houses?
Probably lots of crows because they're farmers.
That's right.
My cousin Larry might be there.
He moved away from Little Rock. So these are very, very confusing things. And some of these things, sometimes are actually pagan. Now, but does Scripture always tell you the answer? What about someone says you don't need to be led by the Spirit, you just need to know, read what it says in Scripture? But Scripture doesn't always tell you either, does it? Scripture's not going to tell you what kind of job you should have. It might give you some principles upon which to evaluate your job offers. But it's not going to tell you which one to take. Who should you marry? Same thing. It might tell you that you shouldn't marry somebody who's an unbeliever, but it's not going to tell you who to marry. Where should you live? San Diego, Rancho Bernardo, Escondido, Del Mar? There might be principles in the Bible that might guide you in deciding what is the best for your family and your pocketbook. Right? Where the schools are, what the property taxes are, how much house you can afford, etc. There might be biblical considerations for making that decision in a rational sort of way, but the Bible isn't going to actually tell you which town you should live in, is it? No, it's not. It's going to tell you what kind of car to drive either. Well, we have in the Old Testament, this is the first lecture of the two, is we're talking about leading in the Old Testament. We're going to be leading in the New Testament in the second hour. Look at some things here. Noah was led by the Lord, and he was led to change his vocation. He became a full-time boat builder for 100 years. And how did he know that God wanted him to do that? God spoke to him out loud. Okay? God spoke to him out loud. And the purpose was so he could avoid the flood. Abraham was told by, was led by God, directed by God to change his locations, to move to the ancient Canaanite equivalent of Indianapolis. He was told to go to the land of Canaan, the land where that God would show him. How did Abraham know that God was leading him to go to Canaan? Because he spoke out loud to him and he heard his voice. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to set aside a chosen people. Lot was told also told to change his location. Leave Sodom and Gomorrah and head for the hills. And how do we know that happened? Because angels showed up and told him that. And also he could avoid destruction. Moses was told to change his vocation. He was shepherding, right? And he saw the burning bush. And the burning bush told him he was going to go set his people free. He was anointed Moses was heard the voice of God also in the burning bush, and he was to free God's people. King David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. Now, in terms of the method of God leading these people, what do they all have in common?
All chosen by
God. I'm thinking about the method, though.
There is no consistent
method. Sorry, say again?
It's not a consistent method.
Well, direct voice.
Things in common, though.
Either God spoke to him or he sent angels to speak to him.
Pretty much
it's all supernatural, isn't it?
Right.
Yes.
Even the anointed by Samuel, the prophet, is supernatural because God was telling Samuel who the king was going to be.
Another kid.
Yeah, exactly. Not the brothers. So this is supernatural. So our starting point when we're reading the Old Testament, the first thing is that none of these guys heard a small, quiet voice. They pretty much got clear instructions, black and white. Start building an ark, move to Canaan, leave Sodom and Gomorrah. There wasn't a lot of ambiguity in the instructions. So that's the second thing they all have in common. The first thing is it's supernatural. The second thing is it's specific. It's clear and specific. It's not ambiguous or vague. Now that's pretty important, right? Because you could be highly convinced of something vague, or you could be unconvinced of something clear. So this is it's important that if someone says the Lord has told me to do something, if it's vague, that leaves a lot of room, wiggle room, doesn't it? It leaves a lot of room for someone to say, I think this and I think that. Let's look at some verses. Job 37:12. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance. That this is talking about the stars in the sky, Orion and stuff like that. That it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. And Job 38:32. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? So there's a concept of divine guidance of nature. There's a concept in the Old Testament of the divine guidance of nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Psalm 67:4. Guide the nations on the earth. That doesn't sound like a voice talking to the nations. That sounds like something else, doesn't it? Let's continue. Guidance of the nation Israel specifically, 2 Chronicles 32:22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. So God guides nature, God guides nations, God guides the nation Israel. God also provided Isaac his wife. Genesis 24:27-28. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son." Now this is interesting. Here we have God picking a wife for somebody. Specifically. And how did he know to do that? How did he know who was going to marry?
Because he had the servant know.
Wasn't there something at the well?
Yeah, the servant said, "Lord, may it be the person who
offers me water and to water the camels as well.
Right.
Which would be unusual.
Yes, it is unusual. It's the only one we know of where God picks a wife like that. I can't think of any other Bible story where he does that. When Rachel and Leah, you know, Jacob was in love with Rachel and, you know, and saw her walk by or whatever and, you know, was enamored with her. It wasn't like he went up to the fountain and said, you know, may the next random girl that comes to the fountain, I'm going to marry her. But the Lord is guiding him, Isaac's, to get Isaac's wife here. Here, sinners are led away, Psalm 125:5, but as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Lead them away. What does a leader do?
He convinces people to do what he is selling or advocating.
Almost. A leader, there's a sense of direction or motion, isn't there?
Yeah.
Movement. You follow a leader. A leader leads in a direction or motion. And this is what the Lord apparently is leading away the doers of iniquity here in Psalm 24:25:5. Look at this divine guidance of Israel in the wilderness. We have crystal clear examples of the smoke by day and the fire by night. But Exodus 15:13, in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed, in your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. Deuteronomy 32:12, the Lord alone guided him and there was no foreign God with him. Psalm 107:30, and they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. So the Exodus and the Psalms verses even are talking about geographic guiding. And that's what the pillar of fire and the one and the pillar of smoke did. They led Israel geographically, right? They literally followed them geographically, Now, the more guidance for Israel in the wilderness, Psalm 78:52-72. But he led his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Nehemiah 9:19, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them in the way in which they were to go. So there's a little bit of subtlety of the word differences between lead and guide. Guide seems to be kind of more like hands-on, more directive. You think of a sheep, you know, going through a narrow area, and you're kind of forcing the sheep to go in there, and they have to get in there one, like cars merging, right? As opposed to walking ahead of the sheep and expecting them to follow. Guidance is a little bit more hands-on. Leading is more like follow him, he's showing you the way. Guidance is more like he's closed all the other doors, this is the only one left open for me to go through. Leading also can be a figure of speech for comfort and rejuvenation. Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. Isaiah 49:10, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Leading can also be a figure of speech for peace and security. Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock and my fortress, for your name's sake you will lead me and guide me. Psalm 139:9-10, if I take the wings of the dawn and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. So you see on the right-hand side what the figure of speech is conveying. The first one, you will lead me and guide me, is the context of being my rock and my fortress. So it's saying that by your leading me, I have peace and comfort, security and protection, right? So I'm safe because God is leading me. And then in Psalm 139, it says, even there your hand will lead me. So even matter where I am, your hand could lead me. This is saying that you're never too far away from God, that he's omnipresent. Here is more verses showing the leading as a figure of speech for peace and security. For such is a God, our God, forever and ever, he will guide us until death. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the searching heat of the sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and guide them to the springs of water. Isaiah 49:10. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. these verses all convey the idea that God is going to hold your hand and lead you through the troubles of life. Right? This would all, several of the last slides were all saying that same thing, right, Bernie? They're saying you don't need to worry about making it through the tough spot because he's going to lead you through it. You can almost think of somebody like leading you through a place of landmines. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to protect you. So when you're being led by the Spirit in these verses in the Old Testament, it's a way of saying God is protecting you. Leading can also be a figure of speech for salvation. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know and paths they do not know. I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus, in fact, cured blind people. So this is one of these prophecies where you have both a literal and a figurative meaning or fulfillment. He did cure blind people, and they did experience this, but I think it's broader than that. It also is talking about us as being spiritually blind. He's going to lead us by the way that we don't know in paths we don't know, because he's going to guide them and make darkness into light before us. Proverbs 6:22 provides for guidance in Scripture. When you walk about, they will guide you. The law, the statutes. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Interesting. He's talking about the Torah. And he says, they will guide you. And how does he say it? When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will talk to you. But who's doing the talking? The Torah, right? The Torah, the statutes are talking. And who's doing the watching? The same thing, it's the Torah. How can the Torah, the law of God's word, how could that talk to you? It does talk to you, doesn't it? You've all experienced this.
Yeah.
This would be an easy question. How does it do that? How do you know when it's talking to you specifically?
Resonates.
It resonates. It's a good word. That's sort of like...
Yeah.
For me, it's fluorescent. It's like, oh, man. There's a wow factor. It is. It's a wow factor.
There's a wow factor.
Like, there it is, and I didn't even see
so
it.
One of the things is when it's talking to you, it's probably telling you what you're looking to find out, right? It's guiding you in the way and in the path itself. How is it that Scripture could watch over you? What does it mean? Does it have to mean literally watch over you? I don't think so, right? What does it mean to watch over you figuratively? It's a figure of speech. I'm watching over you means I'm making sure you're okay.
Protecting.
Right?
Well, the Scripture is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word. So, He is watching over you.
Okay, Jesus is watching over us. I'll accept that. We also got leading as illumination. Illumination, remember, is that doctrine of how the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. Psalm 139:24, and there will be, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord our Redeemer, your Redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way I should go. What do you think he's talking about when he says, lead me in the everlasting way?
How you should live.
Yeah.
How you should live your life and the direction.
And more specifically, how you should live it as a godly life.
As a godly. So that everlasting would be with God in heaven.
So he's not just saying, lead me to the car dealership to buy a hybrid. He's the everlasting way is a phrase that means the gospel, right? Or the Bible or God's plan for you or something, right? It doesn't just mean random decisions you're making. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 73:24, with your counsel you will guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. clearly, these verses are promising that the Holy Spirit will always guide you in knowing what the righteous thing to do is, knowing what the godly thing to do is. It will guide you in understanding Scripture. And Scripture will tell you the answers to some of these questions. So the Holy Spirit is definitely going to guide us towards righteousness, right? Does all agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. The Psalms, lead 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me. See, it says, lead me in your truth. It doesn't say just lead me randomly to choose Mexican or Chinese food tonight. It says, lead me in your truth. That's the way you should go. That's godly living, right? That's righteousness. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. What does he mean when he says, teach me your way, O Lord? What is your way, O Lord? What is your way?
Righteousness.
Yes, I think so. Right?
I would think his statutes, his laws, his practices, his...
Yeah, he wants you to know what's godly and what's not. He wants you to know what's right and wrong. Psalm 41:4-10, teach me to do your will. For you are my God, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Proverbs 11:3 talks about guidance and godly character. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. What is integrity? What does that mean? If I said this is a man of integrity, it means, if I said this is a presidential candidate with integrity, what would that mean?
You're living in another country.
Huh?
Pigs are flying.
Trustworthy.
Pigs are flying.
Yeah.
Integrity means you can trust the person, right?
Yeah.
Right.
They're transparent. They're reliable. They're trustworthy. The integrity of the upright. Who are the upright? The people who follow God's word, right? God's way. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Now that's interesting. That's sort of saying your conscience is going to guide you, or your wisdom that you've gained from your school hard knocks, perhaps, is going to guide you. But this is now talking about a guidance you're going to receive from your own integrity. Guidance in godly counselors. Proverbs 11:4, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous one is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Proverbs 20:18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. For by wise guidance you will wage war, in Proverbs 24:6, in the abundance of counselors there is victory. It's almost the same verse as the other one. So what we have a trend here, we have earlier in the Old Testament, in the sort of the Genesis stories in Exodus, they're minding their own business, and God is talking to them and telling them where to go and what to do out loud, right? But with David and the psalmist and some of the stuff later on in the Old Testament, you don't hear so much God talking directly out loud to them. David and the other people who wrote the Psalms and the Proverbs are talking more about knowing what God wants them to do by studying the Bible. And following their conscience and getting advice from godly people. See how there's a bit of a trend there? When Abraham didn't have a Bible, did he? He didn't have the Torah. In that first chart, Noah, Abraham, the patriarchs, none of them had the Ten Commandments even. So they didn't have a Bible to study. Later, after you got the five books of Moses and then the books that come later, like Psalms and Proverbs, now you've got something to study, and God expects you to do what? Not merely listen for his out loud voice to tell you whether to move to Indianapolis or not, but he wants you to know what godly living is all about. And with godly living, where are you going to get that? You're going to get that mostly from studying your Bible and hanging out with people that are godly and getting advice from them. You see how how this is the second half of the Old Testament is a little bit closer to our situation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So you know, and we have where much is given, much shall be required. We have a whole big fat Bible in every translation with footnotes. So we have a greater responsibility to study it. Now, in the Old Testament also, there's false leading. Isaiah 3:12, O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them, O my people. Those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Isaiah 9:16, for those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Jeremiah 23:16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because the people are being guided and led astray by false prophets who are saying things that are not from the Lord. That means that we need to be very careful of the guidance that we believe we're receiving to make sure that it is what? Of the Lord. Right, of the Lord. That's the Old Testament lecture. Do we need to take a break at all right now, or do you want to keep on going?
Keep going.
Keep on going? New Testament stuff's going to be more familiar to you. But before we start in the New Testament, let's do a little bit of recap on the Old Testament. There's basically, let's say that in the Old Testament period, there's two periods of time. There's before there's a Bible, and there's after there's a Bible. Before there's a Bible, we saw that there were consistent, some patterns of God speaking and leading and guiding people that he wanted to lead and guide. Namely, he either spoke from heaven out of the sky, or he sent an angel to somebody and told them, then talked to them. So there was a supernatural element, and it was very, very clear and very, very precise. With me? After Moses, you got the law of Moses, and then later the rest of the Old Testament, you have promises and also commands in the Bible to study his word, to learn his ways, to learn the righteous path, to stay on the path, and to put this effort into it, and then also to get advice from other people. But what do you give up if you're studying your Bible to find out what's godly? What do you give up compared to the earlier version? The earlier version is more what, and this is less what?
Supernatural. And
now, that's true. Both of you are right, I think. The earlier version is more supernatural. Therefore, you maybe could have a higher confidence that it's really God telling you, right?
Yeah.
If you're relying on your own Bible study, you could get it wrong.
That's true.
So there's a little bit of that going on. And then also, what about the clarity, specificity? If God says, move to Canaan, that's pretty clear. That's very specific. The Bible's not going to tell you to move to Indianapolis. You might have to decide whether that job offer will allow you to lead a godly life or not. So you get a little bit more ambiguity, don't we? So it's kind of like we're growing up. We're becoming adults. Right? See, so when you have children, you often have to tell them, no, don't touch that. It's a stove, let's say. And you know, you have no time to debate or convince or persuade, and they have no opportunity to evaluate and analyze. You just keep their hands off the hot stove, right? There's a little bit of that in the sense that it's more like parent-child for someone just to tell you what to do, right? When you have to figure out on your own what to do, it's because someone's treating you more like an adult. Is that a fair statement? Is that fair? So it's actually more, the more mature you are, the more you should be able to know what's godly and what's not, right?
Yeah.
The less mature you are, the more likely God should just tell you yes or no, don't do that or do that. So we should expect that the more revelation we have in the Bible, and the more stuff there is in the Bible for us to know, the less in need we should be of God speaking from the heavens to tell you whether to move to Indianapolis or not. I'm really, really beating that one to death, aren't I?
I got no desire to go there anymore.
No, you don't. See what I'm saying? So there's like a pendulum here.
So if I was drawing on the board here, see how you think about it. So you got, so these things are in tension, right? And this is supernatural and clear and specific. This is the voice, not the TV show. Okay, over here, we got the Bible, and it's not so supernatural, but a little bit. The Bible, of course, is a supernatural book, and we believe in the doctrine of illumination, which is supernatural as well. But relative to hearing a voice out of the sky, you know, looking up a verse in Philippians and trying to figure out whether God wants me to do this or not, you know, it's a little more natural of a kind of a thing, right? So not so much, but then, and there's more ambiguity here. Why is there more ambiguity? Because God doesn't have a separate Bible for each of us individually. We just have a Bible, one Bible for everybody, right? So for one Bible for everybody, it's not going to tell you where to move to, because it's not. I'm not going to move the same place Kathy's going to move to. So when you get a voice out of the sky, it's like a custom message just for you personally. So it can be more specific. So saying the Bible is more ambiguous.
But along those lines, God has given you godly men or godly counselors. He's given you the path, and he's also given you the desire to walk that path.
Yes, all true.
So, I mean, the way I say it is, it's God everywhere. I mean, whether on the left side or the right side. So.
Yeah, well, it's God's everywhere. But nonetheless, he can say out of the sky, Abraham, pack your things and move to the land I will show you in Canaan. And the Bible's not going to tell you to pack your bags and move to Indianapolis. So your decision about going to Indianapolis is going to have to be based more on biblical and wisdom principles of whether this is a good decision to make or not, which we're going to get into. But let me give you an example. Somebody gets a job. We've used this example before. I think we were having an off the recording conversation one time. So somebody gets a job offer to go to Indianapolis and work for some company. And he's got a wife and he's got three little kids. They're, you know, let's say 9 months, 18 months, and 36 months old. And he thinks it's the Lord telling him to go to Indianapolis because he wasn't looking for a job. He just got a call from a headhunter, and so it's kind of landed in his lap. It's a big coincidence. And it's a lot more money. But he's got to travel three weeks a month. So I'm not going to, this is a made-up person, so we can decide whatever we want for him. I can make additional facts and twist and turn it. But basically, you can see there that there's a couple of biblical issues about his responsibility as a husband and a father that are implicated by this job offer. And so you can see also that he might go consult some counselors, and these wise people might say, boy, your wife's going to hate you if you do that. Right, you're going to leave her in his town all alone where she has no support network, where she has no mother to come over and help her on Sundays. She has no friends. You're going to leave her with the three toddlers in the house while you're traveling 3 weeks a month? Right? So the wise person's going to say, you chucklehead, right? And the Bible's going to say, to be a husband and a father, you know, treat, you know, all those things. So here's the point. There is advice in the Bible about whether to move to Indianapolis or not. But it isn't specifically whether to move to Indianapolis or Oklahoma City. It's whether the biblical principles of the Bible and wisdom apply to the scenario, and how do they apply so that you can make a wise and godly decision. Right? Let's look at the Holy Spirit and the leading in the New Testament. The most common form of leading the Spirit, believe it or not, in the New Testament is geographic.
It's funny that we've been talking about Indianapolis all this time because we've been using that, but it literally is geographic. Look at this. Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit led him geographically to go to the desert. Mark 1, same story. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Luke 2:25-27. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not... This is about Simeon. Let me just start the beginning. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed by him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is customary according to the law, etc. So the Spirit directed him to go into the temple courts. Again, geographic. Isn't this odd? Look at more here. Geographic leading in Luke 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, after the Ethiopian eunuch story, it says, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him anymore. Somehow, the Spirit of God transported Philip to Samaria. That's definitely geographic leading there, isn't it? Then we got Acts 13. So Barnabas and Saul sent out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sent them on a trip. That's geographic leading. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Cyprus, they began to proclaim the word of God in Jewish synagogues. Acts 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. Now the Holy Spirit does not let them go to the province of Asia. That would have just been a small section of what is now Turkey, by the way. It doesn't mean like China or anything like that. The Spirit did not allow them to do this. They came to Malaysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Lord Jesus did not allow them to do this. So the Spirit here, in two instances, is stopping them from making a geographic move. Then he gets a vision by Paul that night, and Macedonian men were standing there urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul saw the vision. We attempted immediately to go over to Macedonia and conclude that God has called us to proclaim the good news to them. So the Spirit stopped him from going to two different geographic places, and then the Spirit sent him a dream telling him to go specifically to Macedonia. It was a Macedonian man. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Notice it wasn't a dream where he just saw a guy. Some guy said, come help me. So I think it was Macedonia he was from. No. This is a guy that says, come over to Macedonia. Very specific. Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Asia. Go to Macedonia. Very specific. Acts 20. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. Look at the beginning, though. Now, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing how many geographic references to the leading of the Spirit there are? The Spirit seems to be very interested in geography. So what do you make of that? This is in the New Testament now. This is the same era that we're in now.
Well, the Holy Spirit knew that in those places that he compelled Paul to go or gave him visions or dreams where Paul knew he had to move, it was because there was a specific thing that was to occur. In these places, and Paul was part of it.
Yes, you're on track. I'm going to add a little bit more to what you said.
Okay.
Remember this time period, the gospel is new and it's being spread. And part of the gospel was that Jesus had overcome the devil, and so he had to go into the desert to be tempted. So the Spirit led him there because that was part of his mission, was to overcome the devil. Then in these passages in Acts. Every time the Spirit is telling him where to go, it's part of pushing the gospel out further and further out, right?
Yes.
So there's a method to the madness here. It's not just random geographic movements that don't have any significance. Mm-hmm. There are geographic movements that are fitting into the plan of God to spread the gospel. If we were to think about this today, I would think of this most acutely exemplified in missionary activity.
You know, say somebody's going to Papua New Guinea to be a missionary, and they're praying about it, and they're considering whether to do it or not, or whatever, and all that, and there's several villages that have never had the gospel reached before. And it's very dangerous, and whatever, and, you know, they might pray, and the Lord it would be very biblical for the Lord to tell them which village to go to. It would be biblical, wouldn't it?
Sure.
And that would be an example of geographic leading that's biblical. Mm-hmm. And very, very similar to what we see in the book of Acts. But it isn't necessarily the same thing as whether I'm going to move to Indianapolis or not. It has more to do with the mission of God and the work of God. Uses of the leading other... uses of the leading to refer to other ministries of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the leading can mean other things besides just leading in a directional way. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you into all truth. So this isn't geographic guidance. This is now guidance helping you understand your Bible. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So leading here is causing someone to feel an awareness of their sin and their need for salvation. In Luke 1, we have a reference to guiding our feet into the way of peace. Again, it's figurative, sort of like so many of the passages we saw in the Old Testament. Leading here is not leading you to go to a place. It's leading you in a manner of living. We also have assurance. Is somewhat like Romans 8:12-14. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Other uses of leading of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you walk by the Spirit, you live by the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh. Leading here seems to be relating to obedience and purity. Revelation 7:17, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. False leading we have here too. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. We already went through these. Okay, so let's have some discussion of this topic. How many of you think that God is going to tell you specifically whether to move to Oklahoma City or not? Nobody raises their hands.
I think it's all for the reason. If you're looking for a mission or a place to spread the gospel, and the Lord knows if the gospel is already there and where you ought to go, God's not redundant in his leading. I think if you're thinking of going to Oklahoma City for a job for better pay, I think it's a completely different subject, because it's not...
Do you think God tells us whether to take jobs for more pay?
I think God equips us to know... He gives us common sense. We need to research it. We need to look into it. We need, as long as we are abiding by godly principles and living godly lives, I believe that God has a very specific plan for our lives. And I think that sometimes God allows us to have things that we want. My husband never took a job for less pay. It was always for more money. Always. Mm-hmm. For 30 years, it was never for less money. However, I am here today because of a job he took, and before I would move here, and it's funny that you gave the examples, I had two kids in high school and one in middle school. I was an elected official, and I had a job. We owned a home that we had lived in for 13 years when Bruce was offered a job of a lifetime, and it clearly was. And it was a man that he had worked for that was coming to Southern California to buy Auto Row. Okay, he bought four dealerships and he wanted Bruce to run all the fixed operations in the dealerships. When he said it is an opportunity of a lifetime, I encouraged my husband to go. But I would not go with him.
What about the rest of you? Let's get all of you into this conversation.
Well, Randy, for 5.5 years, he flew back and forth. He had an apartment in RB, and then, and there were many things that happened, okay?
It sounds like you're saying, though, that you didn't hear a voice or see a curl on the telephone pole.
Nope.
You made a decision, a thoughtful decision.
I was an elected official, and in order
you had reasons for the, what you decided.
Well, in order to secure our medical benefits for life, I had to serve 3 more years, and I wasn't willing to give that up.
I understand.
To follow a job.
But you weren't just following, you know.
It wasn't a whim.
It wasn't like you saw a TV show on, you know, those Baywatch.
He had that job for a year and a half. And he quit, and he moved back home for 3 months, and then a man he had worked for before in Mission Viejo offered him a job that he had for 10 years. And when he got the second job, where I'd already served my time on the school board, all my obligations were fulfilled, and we sold our home and moved down here and bought another one.
Let's discuss a topic that's a little bit more emotional and less business-oriented. So your son or your daughter is in his or her early 20s, and he or she comes home and says she thinks she's found the one. What do you think? Is God going to tell her whether he's the one or not?
No.
No? What do you think, Vern?
Well, this hinges on the issue of wills of God, revealed will versus secret will. We know God has this specific plan of every step, but we don't know it. But there's a lot of things if we're abiding by His teaching, if we're living a righteous life, there is a multitude of decisions that we are free to make.
So, but suppose your daughter wants God's guidance as to whether or not she should marry him or not.
Well, then there would be a lot of counseling. Given issues I'm going through with my sister right now and hers, I think that one of the things is that any sibling who gets married has to have their prospective bride or husband be grilled by the other siblings.
And then you have a background check in vetting them as well?
Let me tell you, with what's going on right now.
I have a background check run on my son-in-law.
Okay, so what do you got? Bernie, what do you think? Do you think God tells you specifically who to marry? Or do you think that you just have to make your own decision based on godly principles?
I think you have to do that yourself. God is not going to, I mean, except for your Old Testament example, but I don't think so.
So you're counseling your own daughter, let's say, and you're going to tell her, well, there's not, what are you going to tell her? She says, I think I found the one, Dad.
Oh, elaborate.
1,000 questions. Why does she believe that?
Would you just say, let's pray about it and ask God to tell us whether he's the one or not? That sounds pretty like a holy thing to do, doesn't it?
Time to test it.
Okay, elaborate.
It takes time to know whether or not his character is truly godly. So
okay, there's a bit of wisdom there you're passing along.
You know what? Okay. When obstacles come up, what decisions does he make? Is he willing to do ministry with you in church? Is he willing to even go to church?
In fact, he's a Muslim.
Does he pray with you? Oh.
He's a Muslim.
Well, then the answer is clear.
What's
the answer then?
Unequally yoked.
No,
that's very clear.
Okay, that's clear. That's clearly. So how do you know that that's clear?
Biblical guidelines.
Because it's in the Bible.
Right.
Okay, but short of being a Muslim and assuming that the person testifies to being a born again Christian and seems to have all the right answers as far as you can tell, you can't read their heart. But you believe the person's a believer, and that's not an issue. But he might still be a rotten match for him, right? They could be incompatible.
Sure.
Because, in fact, you found out that he's 45 and she's only 21. Right?
Right.
Yep.
Well, what can we conclude from this? Let's talk about the wills of God here. This is a great time to talk about that. Let's talk about the wills of God. how many wills of God there are, I'm not sure, because everybody's got their own version of the, of what to call it. Okay, I'm going to teach you some vocabulary words and some... Okay, so some people talk about the...
Declared.
The revealed will.
Yeah.
And the secret will.
Yeah. Or declared.
Other people, referring largely to the same thing, might refer to this as being the...
Declarative?
I would say it's called the... This is called the decretive will.
Yeah. And declarative?
No, it's not declarative, but it's just...
The revealed will is declarative.
Yeah, I know, but that's not the word I'm looking for. It's the word I'm looking for is...
You don't want alliterations in D's.
No, it's for statutes... I know this. It should be the... You're going to edit this part out of the video, I hope.
Tell me. Sure. Or I'll put the little game show time clock going.
Decretive will and the...
Declarative?
No, stop saying that.
Sorry. Okay.
No, the word has to do with a statute. It's like a prescriptive. Prescriptive will of God. Preceptive will.
Prescriptive.
Preceptive.
Prescriptive and decretive.
They call it...
You can call it prescriptive if you want. Precept or prescription.
Yeah, but that's different.
Proscription is to forbid, and prescription is to do it.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the revealed will, or the prescriptive will. This is what's in the Bible, right?
Right.
Does God ever want anybody to commit adultery?
No.
Is it ever in God's will that anybody should commit adultery?
No.
God has expressly said not to commit adultery.
Right.
So that's the revealed will. That's preceptive will. We call it preceptive because of the word precept. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, so there's never a secret will that would contradict that. But people sometimes disobey. Right?
Yes.
And sometimes they disobey. And this is decretive will, since we're decree, secret will. So people will sometimes disobey God's revealed will. And God is not surprised by that. And he can still work out everything for good for those who love God and call according to his purpose, right? So somebody might disobey the adultery thing, and God might still use it to bring the Messiah to the earth. What am I referring to?
David and Bathsheba.
Wrong, right? No doubt that David and Bathsheba was wrong. But Bathsheba was the line through which...
Solomon's mother.
Yes, and the line through which the Messiah came.
Yes.
There's many, many examples. Here we've got Genesis chapter 50-something. Joseph says, right, you know, for what you, my brothers, meant to me for evil, God meant it to me for good.
Right.
And what they did was they disobeyed God's commandments and they hurt their brother, sold him into slavery, but God used it to save the nation Israel from the famine. So even though the secret will does not, or the decretive will does not contradict this, people will disobey it, and God's plan here accommodates that or encompasses that or takes that into account. Now notice though that the secret will, this is what there's a third kind of wills thing here that people, there's another kind of third kind here that people often talk about. We call it the permissive will. So they have the idea, revealed will is what the Bible says to do and not to do. Perceptive will is the same thing. But there's a bunch of stuff that the Bible doesn't say what to do or not to do. So we call that the permissive will because you get to make your choices there.
I think Indianapolis falls into that one.
Yes, permissive will. Well, maybe.
Okay, usually.
Usually, but there could be reasons why it's unwise or ungodly.
Right. Assuming all other things are equal.
Yeah, I suppose.
Or assuming they're somewhat equal. Oh.
Yeah. Like Chinese or Mexican food.
Yeah, that's
a better example.
Okay, so the secret. Now here's the thing that I do not believe. You can believe it if you want to, but I don't believe it. There are other people that talk about you're in the will. You're in the will of God, and then everything's going to go hunky dory. And then you're outside the will of God, and it's bad.
Paul's a perfect example of proving that's not right.
Well, so is Christ.
And Christ.
Yes.
They were both in the will of God, but I doubt that many stuff was hunky-dory, except for the fact that Paul was blessed by being used of God and had many relationships with people that were in his ministry. He had a love relationship with them, and that was good. There were blessings, but what happened to him, you know, shipwreck, bit by poisonous snake, yep. Being in prison, beaten.
Absolutely. Now, the permissive will is the things you can choose that are morally neutral. The revealed will or the perceptive will are the things that are morally black and white. But isn't there something else in between here? In between black and white and complete permissive will? How about wise and unwise?
The wisdom issues.
Wisdom issues. I put wisdom issues in between these two. Okay, so for example, there might be a decision that you might make that is not a sin, but is unwise. You could be hasty in your purchase of an automobile at window sticker price. And if you were just a little bit more patient with yourself and you did a little bit more homework, you could save your family thousands of dollars making a wiser decision to go to the dealer across town and get a cheaper deal. You wouldn't say that buying the car at the first dealer was a sin. But it's not exactly morally neutral, though, is it? It's not like Mexican and Chinese food. It's a little bit kind of in between. There's a certain concept of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is full of this. You know, work hard, you know, so you can have the fruit of your labor, don't sleep away the afternoon, you know, stuff like that. They're not saying it's a sin to take a nap, but the point is that there's certain ways that a wise person thinks. Now, when you were talking about the daughter that comes home, you immediately had a number of wisdom-related questions. You know, how do you know whether, you know, you need to know him longer, you know, and things like that. This is pure wisdom, right? To tell your son or your daughter, how long have you known him? Oh, 6 weeks? That's not long enough. That is a wisdom person. That's someone saying that out of wisdom from the experiences of life. It's not that the Bible tells you how long you need to know somebody before they get married. In fact, some people in the Bible don't even know each other at all before they get married. Right? And it's not saying it's a sin if it's 6 weeks but not 10 weeks. But the principle of wisdom kicks in between here and helps you with these permissive things. So we got to summarize here. We got secret will. We got the decretive will. This is you can look at this in terms of directional. The revealed will. This would be good to write down. The revealed will tells you which to go when you're going forward, which way to go. The decretive will tells you where you've been. The decretive will is what actually happens in your life. What actually happens. So, for example, I've made many, many bad decisions in my life. I've made decisions that were carnal and fleshly or egotistical or selfish. But God can still use those things for good. Even the mistakes you make and the hard lessons you learn from them can be used for good, right? Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
So, the decretive will is everything that happens like according to his sovereignty, what actually happens to you. And so your actual life is complicated by the fact that sometimes you're disobedient, but God can use your disobedience even to make you stronger or help somebody and things like that, right? Okay, now there's another concept here that I want to put to the test here. Now, let me just say it without drawing on the board. Someone says, I need to know God's plan for my life. I want to know God's plan for my life. Which of the wills is he talking about? The person that says, I want to know God's plan for my life.
They want to know the secret.
They want to know God's secrets, don't they? They want to know what's going to happen. And they also have this idea that God wants them to say to be an architect, not an industrial engineer. Is there such a thing as industrial engineer?
Yes.
Okay, good. God wants them to be an architect, not an industrial engineer, because that's in the secret will. Because now the truth is, if he became an architect and he was an architect for the rest of his life, in retrospect, you know, when you're sitting on the front porch right in the rocking chair, oh, that was pretty amazing the way God made you an architect. You built all those wonderful buildings. All those people live in those buildings you built, and that's something. Well, see, that's the decree of will. God decreed it all along, right? He knew he had a plan for your life that was a secret. But when people say they want to know God's plan for their life, what they're really saying is they want to know God's secret plan for their life. And what often do they not know very well at all? They don't know the plan they already have.
Right.
Which is what, Bernie? Where's the plan that they already have, that even though they're asking for God's plan?
Prescriptive.
It's in the revealed will and the perceptive will, right?
Randy, I actually have a woman in my Tuesday night Bible study that is so desperate to know the secret will of God, because things are happening in her life that she doesn't understand. That, and this is the truth, that she spends thousands of dollars a week on psychics because she believes they can give her the answer. When she told me that, I said, come here. It's clear to me you don't understand Scripture. So I showed her, that God had a plan, and that witchcraft and psychics
was not part of the plan.
And I told her she needed to go to counseling.
That's
good. She did, and she hasn't called a psychic in 3 weeks.
Good.
But she was desperate because she wanted to know what was wrong with her and you know, that things weren't working out.
Why do people want to know the secret will of God?
Security.
Security. What else?
Certainty in their lives.
No responsibility.
That's part of it too, isn't it?
Hard to walk by faith. It's
the easy way out, right?
Yes.
If I know that God wants me to do X, Y, and Z, then I don't need to know why.
Robot.
It's kind of like a robot. It could be lazy in some circumstances.
Or it could be wanting to do the right thing, and wanting him to show
yeah,
it to you.
Yeah, it could.
Because you'll mess up.
It could. So, but here's the real answer, I think. The Bible does not answer every question. It doesn't tell us who to marry. It doesn't tell us where to live. It doesn't tell us what job to take. So you can't say all the answers are in the Bible, because they're not. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that are black and white. And when you're trying to figure out what God's plan for your life is, the first thing you got to know is what he doesn't want you to do and what he wants you to do from the Bible. Right? And then there's a couple of levels in the Bible of things that might apply to you. There are, this would be a good thing to take for notes, I'm just making a suggestion. There are things that are absolute statutes, prescriptions and, proscriptions. Thou shalt nots and thou shalts. Black and white, applies to everybody. Okay, then there's also things in the Old Testament and the New Testament that apply to somebody specifically that's not you, but there might be a principle there that does apply to you. See that, how that's different than the first one? God told Abraham to go to Canaan. He didn't tell you to go to Canaan, but there's a principle there that applies to you, right? You know, if God tells you to do something, you should obey by faith and not by sight. You know, and right, you should trust him, even though he might not even tell you where the destination that he wants you to go is, but you might trust him. All those are principles you can get from Abraham's call. With me?
Yeah.
Okay. So that was number two. Number three is that there are things that are said that are good and things that are said that are bad, or things that are said that are upright or destructive, or there's things that are said just generally that the things have some kind of merit and other things don't have merit. And they're in the Bible, but they might not apply to you, or they might apply to you. So partly what you need to know is not only what the Bible says, but you need to know whether it applies to you or not. So for example, an example of something that might not apply to you, but might be in the Bible would be, it says, you know, if you don't take bribes. Unless you're in a position to make a decision in a court case or something, chances are no one's going to bribe you, right? Is anybody going to bribe me? What would you bribe me for? So there's things in the Bible that are applicable potentially to you or not, depending on the circumstances. Then there's the wisdom of life, and the many counselors, and talking about godly counselors. So we've got at least four different things here. That you can help you, guide you, lead you, direct you.
I'm sorry, Brendan. Could you say number four again? I'm sorry, I was writing.
Number four was, what was number four?
Wisdom of life.
Yeah, the wisdom of life, from godly wisdom, right?
I missed number three. So I have statutes that are like, thou shalt, right, not the examples, but the principles that people, examples of what people did and how we...
The second one was the people who were, the commandment goes to them specifically, not you, but there's a principle,
right,
that applies to you. And then the third one was things that are potentially directed to anybody, but not clear exactly whether they apply to you specifically. But they're not directed to somebody in particular. Like say, for example, reading in the Proverbs. And it says, you know, the wise man works hard, you know, and sleeps soundly or something like that.
So I would call that like directions. Like, don't take bribes with you. Also, I'm looking for something short.
Something short would be, let's call them Proverbs. Okay. You got statutes, examples, Proverbs, and wisdom. That's good. I like that. Now, in the decision category, we have three categories too. We have black and white. We've got permissive, morally neutral, and then in between we have wise and unwise. So let's go back to God's plan for my life. You're not going to find out who to marry from the Bible. You're not going to find out which job to take or what city to live in. But most of the decisions that you come upon on a daily basis are going to be fit into one of these four categories. The Bible might tell you that you shouldn't do it or you should do it. Psychic's a good example. Easy. What's the will of God for me? Stop talking to psychics. When it says... the letter in Jeremiah 31:31, I think, you know, that says, I have great plans for you.
Yeah.
You know, that verse. Yeah. That verse is actually addressed to Jews that live in Babylon. And it comes right after. It's a letter that Jeremiah has taken as dictation to send to Babylon, to the Jews there, who are Jews that are remaining behind rather than going to the promised land, and he tells them that they should be good citizens, you know, and have homes and have children and everything. There's principles there about how God cares for his people when they're far away from him that definitely relate to us. But the actual promises in that verse were to the Jews in Babylon. So that's an example of that category where you have something that is not directly to you, but there's principles that can apply to you. Okay? So here's what I'm trying to say. The vast majority of things that you're going to decide throughout the course of your life are going to fit within these four categories. They're either going to be black or white, example situations,
or they're going to be, what was the other one?
It's Proverbs.
Proverbs or wisdom. And the number of decisions you have to make that are purely, completely morally neutral, I think is relatively small. Now, the person who doesn't know the Bible well is going to think that more things are morally neutral, aren't they? The more you know the Bible, the less morally neutral stuff there's going to be, because there's always some Bible verse that somehow applies. And when you don't know the Bible that well, that's why the counselors can help you. And so one of my favorite examples of this is there's a biblical principle that very few people know about, which is that it says in the Bible that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's stating a principle. That's one of the Proverbs, by the way. It's a proverb. It isn't a thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's stating a truism. The righteous man leaves an inheritance. So that is saying that that you should provide something for after you're gone for your grandchildren. That's a righteous thing to do. If you don't know that verse is in the Bible, then you might think it's totally permissive what you can do with your money when you're dead or not, whether to give it all to charity or whether to give it to your cousin Larry Little Rock or go to the casino or whatever it might be, right? But once you know that verse, now all of a sudden there's a biblical principle that applies to your estate planning. So that, I use that as an example because it's something that's kind of obscure, buried way into the Bible. It's not written on the cover page. But once you've read it and you know it, then you realize that it has implications for how you're going to live. So let's talk about another aspect of this, which is leading and guiding. We can go back to the slide we had. Go back to the slide we had at the very beginning, where we had the omens and the voices and so forth. It's on the other slideshow. That's right. Okay, I'm going to run a series of scenarios by you, and we'll see how you respond. In the first one, I'm the dad of the family, and I'm convinced that I should go to Indianapolis to take a big raise, and I've made up my mind, and God has given me a great peace about it, so you guys better start packing. What do you think? I'm sure it's from the Lord. I'm sure it's from the Lord.
So, are we to be your children, or?
I just want you to tell me whether I should be able to say this or not.
Well you're free to say it. Is it right? No.
Proverbs 3:5-6. In all your ways,
acknowledge
him, and he will direct your path. Lean not into your own understanding.
Yeah. The thing about this scenario number one that I'm getting at is the part about I say I have a peace about it.
Right.
That's my way of saying what? Case closed?
I've
discussion's
decided.
Over, right?
Yeah.
Well,
that's why I'm sitting here instead of in Seattle, because that exact thing happened in our family. There was no real discussing it. I mean, I said, yeah, I'd be open to consider going to San Diego, and then it was done.
So sometimes people say they have a peace or a calm about something, which is why they're saying they've made their mind up.
Because they're thinking of their bank account, that's why.
Or that might be one reason, right?
Yeah.
Okay, what about this? I decided to go to Indianapolis because I wasn't sure whether I should go or not, but I saw Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous on TV last night, and it was in Indianapolis. And that just had to be a sign from God that we should go to Indianapolis, because I saw it on TV last night.
Maybe it was a 5-year rerun.
So it's out of date. You're 15.
What do you think? More people. You're all smiling and laughing because it's obvious that this is not appropriate, right?
Right. Well, I mean, it's not enough to base a decision on. So if we're your children, it's one thing. But if we're counselors, you know, friends of you at church, I think the heavy questioning would be starting.
Or your wife.
Yeah, this is, spouses would play an important role in these areas.
Yep. Right.
Okay, now, I had a dream that we were in Indianapolis.
Well, that's because you saw Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous last night.
And this is a new scenario.
Okay.
It could be manifesting in a dream. I don't know.
I mean, God could possibly speak to me in a dream, couldn't he?
Sure.
But it could be something else. It could be the pizza.
God might give me a piece for my decision, right?
Mm-hmm.
What about this? I prayed to God and I said, God, if you want me to go to Indianapolis, you will have the front door unlocked in my house when I get home. And if you don't want me to go to Indianapolis, the front door will be locked.
Well, it's putting out fleece.
Put out a fleece.
Right.
I ordered a fleece jacket from Land's End.
And it came.
And I put it out on there, and there was, you know, Lord, if there's going to be dew on the jacket, I moved to Indianapolis. And if there's no dew on the jacket, but there's dew on the grass, then I don't move to Indianapolis. How about that one?
The revealed will. Do not tempt test the Lord. That's a revealed.
Well, what's revealed? Actually, what that is the example category. God right. really did speak to, what was his name?
Gideon
with the fleece.
Right. Right.
But that doesn't mean that you should go get a fleece and put it out yourself and make your decision about whether to move to Indianapolis.
Right.
Based on that, right? Because the principle doesn't apply to you necessarily.
Right.
So that's a good example of that category. Because for him, it was the right thing to do because God was talking to him.
Uh-huh.
Okay. What about this? I got a job offer today, and I wasn't looking for a job, and it just came in, and they offered me this job, and it's just so, it must be from God, because it just sort of landed in my lap, and I wasn't looking for it.
Well, I mean, the thing to be asking is, did you check out the company? Are they solvent? What's the total economic?
But I'm telling you, Vern, that I think it's from God because it came like a coincidence.
Lots of things can appear as coincidences.
So does a fortune cookie.
Is there no such thing as a divine appointment?
There is a divine
There's appointment. Lots of divine appointments. The question is whether you know that's one or not.
Okay.
And I think we figure out that the things are divine appointments like after we've had them. Not so much when we're going into them. We don't necessarily know that.
The fact that something comes in unexpectedly...
Yes.
It appears to be a coincidence. Does not in and of itself prove anything, does it?
I get a jury summons. I mean...
What about this? I don't speak Russian. I've never been to Kazakhstan. I don't know anything about the oil and gas business. I don't know anything about Islam. And I've never even been to the former Soviet Union, but I have a burden on my heart to be a missionary in Kazakhstan.
Sounds like a fool's errand.
That might be true.
It might be true.
Maybe you don't go yet.
Exactly.
You don't have any. You've used this example before.
Yes.
So I know the answer.
the answer might be go learn Russian.
Right, you've got to check that against some
other things. Go on a short-term mission trip for 2 weeks.
You've got to kind of feel that out to see if that's real. And then if it really is, those things will probably start happening. You'll find opportunities to learn Russian, or you'll get hired by an oil and gas company. That'll get you prepared to answer that call later.
Now, what about a conflict between one of these signs that we're looking towards in the Bible?
Bible wins,
right? Everybody agree with that?
Every time.
Bible trumps?
Yes. There you go.
Uh-oh.
You're stealing jokes now.
Oh, that's... So here's what we've concluded. If you want to make a case for it, you can undermine every one of these statements that people make a lot about what God's telling them. You could cross-examine them, and you could say, "Are you really sure?" But it's also true that God can do these things if He wants. And who's to say that He never does? So how do you deal with this? I think here's what I would suggest. First question is, does the Bible say anything about this situation?
Yeah.
Is there any statute, example, proverb, or wisdom in the Bible about this situation? And if there's any things that prohibit it, case closed. Any things that demand it, case closed. If it's said to be a fool, something a fool would do, case closed. If it's something that Jesus would not have done in the way He behaved with people, case closed. What's the next question? Talk to some counselors who are not only wise but godly wise, right? Not just a guy with a school of hard knocks that started a company, you know, and everybody thinks he knows all about the stock market. No, we're talking about godly wisdom. The only time that any of these things should really be relevant at all is if you come up empty with the Bible and wisdom, right? If you come up empty with the Bible and wisdom, then you still want to know what God's will for your life is. Maybe not for your life, for whatever you're about to decide. But we understand already that you got to be very, very careful that you don't confuse your own desires with the desires of God. And that's going to be tricky, and you have to be careful with that and cautious. And also there's false signs and false prophets that lead people astray. So by the time you're ready to make a decision that is in the permissive category, and there's no advice or wisdom or scriptural passage that relates to it at all, should I buy the Volvo or the Chrysler? Then I would suggest being sensitive to these things, but be very, very reluctant to tell them to other people or to use it against what God might be telling another person. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's when you... The peace I get isn't just something that I get myself. It's something I use as a hammer on my wife. Right? Mm-hmm. The sign that I think that convinced me, that put me over the top on this morally neutral thing, right? I'm only talking about the categories that are not covered by the Bible and wisdom. The feeling I have of that it landed in my lap, it must be from God. All these things are not designed by God to be hammers for you to use against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and spouses and loved ones and children. They're not hammers for you to get your way. They're not reasons why you need to be obeyed or you need to be followed or you need to be the leader because God's telling you what to do. If God's telling you what to do and you get a peace about it, then just let the joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control be exhibited. Don't use what you think is God talking to you as a hammer against somebody else. So the big picture is the statutes, the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, we eliminated a great number of these. You got the examples, you got the proverbs, you got the wisdom of godly people. By the time you go through all that, there's not that many decisions to make. But when you do make them, be careful that they're really from God. Test them. And don't use them as a hammer against other people. And that's really what happens a lot. The hammer thing happens a lot. Someone doesn't want to take the time to explain to somebody why they made a decision. They just say, "Well, God told me." And it's in Christianese and in the evangelical community in America today, it's widespread that people say, "God told me this," and then you say, "Well, wait a second, did He actually tell you?" And they'll mostly say, "Well, no, He didn't actually speak to me. He just gave me a feeling." So there's a lot of people that say God's speaking to them when He isn't really speaking. We need to be very mindful of that. You know, just because someone said God told them doesn't mean that they heard a voice. Like most people will say, "No, I didn't hear a voice."
So why didn't you just say it the way, you know, I don't know, but it's what evangelical Christians do, right? It's what we do. So those commercials, this is what we do. Any questions about that?
Well, just a quick comment. In line with the revealed will, you know, back in Genesis when a husband leaves his father and mother, basically a husband and wife become one. One of the outcomes I would expect is that if in a decision that involves a husband and wife as one, that both would come to that peace. And if both don't, then I think something is seriously amiss.
That's very godly wisdom you've just imparted upon us. That's an example of someone who's got godly wisdom, because I think you're right. I wouldn't ordinarily have tied that verse, two shall become one flesh.
Yeah.
But if it's a godly marriage that's being handled in a godly way, you would expect unanimity on these decisions.
Yeah.
God's will for the family should not be that dad gets to run roughshod over everybody else in the family. That's not God's will. That's not his perceptive will or his revealed will. Is it? What is it? It's that he should give up his life and love this bride and this, you know, as Christ loved the church. That's what it says in the revealed will, not run roughshod over somebody who disagrees concerning your authority. I made up a joke about that, by the way. The joke goes like this. You know, if you want to be the head, you got to have the headache. Okay, any other comments? Bernie, you got any? Let's go. Let's do final observations, comments, or statements. And we'll cut out a little early so we can go watch election returns.
I think that in a decision, especially between a husband and wife, if there is confusion, you always have to remember who the author of confusion is. I mean, there are many facets you have to think of, and I agree that if two people that are married that are supposed to be one flesh serve the same God, then they will get the same answer.
Yeah, certainly you'd think so, wouldn't you? Yes.
Well, you will.
Yes.
If you are serving the same God and not your own ego or your own self-fulfillment or, you know. But, and that is true, and I can tell you, I've been married 41 years, and my husband worked for 32 people in 30 years.
Who's the wisest person, typically, that any spouse can talk to about the decision they need to make? Probably their spouse, right?
Yeah, the spouse.
Then they're going to get the best advice from the spouse, I would think, most of the time. Maybe not every time, but most of the time.
Well, they should have the same goals and the same interests. They have the same children or... You know.
Everybody's situation's different.
Yes.
But here's the thing that isn't different. Headship does not mean you always get your way. The guy that always gets his way is the guy that's not loving his wife as Christ loves the church. Jesus was in the garden sweating blood saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? He wasn't trying to get his way. He didn't get his way. Going to the cross was not an example of somebody getting their way. He was putting aside himself and taking on the form of a servant. So that's my point about that, is that headship does not mean you always get to do what you want and have your way. What it means is that somebody ultimately might have to make a decision, but the decision that needs to be made should be for the benefit of everybody, consistent with God's will. Does that make a difference? Is the difference between those two?
Yeah.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Who would like to close us in prayer? I opened. Come on. Somebody.
Okay. Father in heaven, as we come to you, Lord, we just love you. We praise your holy name. You are such a good and awesome God. Lord, we thank you for this class. I love the discussions. I love the teaching, and I love your word, Father. I pray that you would bless everyone here. Help us that we would grow to be more like you every day. Bring us back next week in your precious name, I pray. Amen.
If you're interested in a more organized version of this discussion, on YouTube, I have a sermon that I gave at Maranatha about 2 years ago called Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. Just do YouTube and then search my name, and then you'll see all these videos. And one says Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. That's where I talk about making godly decisions. Same topic. Except it's mid-pop.